It's Ephesians chapter 3, and we're starting at verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Well, friends, we're continuing our series on prayer this month of January, and I just need to be upfront with you. I need to persuade you to understand that if you want to be a consistent prayer, you need to plan to pray. You need to work out where and when you're going to do it. Find the place, find the time. Heck, even find that chair that most likely kind of puts you in the zone, so to speak. Be regular. Find a helpful routine. But you also need to know how to pray, and that's why this series is on. In fact, I've provided for everyone a prayer outline. You may or may not find it helpful. It's called Devoted to Prayer. It's working on the acronym PAT that I came up with some time ago. The four letters indicate the four types of prayers. It's not in the order because there were so many asking prayers. I put them at the end. On the screen, we've got a reminder of what they are. P stands for praise because God is worth it, so you'll find praise points. A is for asking because God is our dad, and we're going to look at that today. C is for confession because we're works in progress. And T is for thanksgiving because God has been unbelievably good to us. So today we're going to be looking at the whole theme of asking God. In fact, prayer actually means to ask. So don't ever apologize for having lots of prayer lists. It's our priestly duty. You know, every Christian is a priest, and it's their priestly duty to intercede for others, to bring the needs of others before God. So let's do that right now. Why don't I actually pray for you, and you join with me in that for one another. Dear Lord, every child of God who is here today and every person who will be a child of God will sooner or later know what it's like to sit down to pray and after 3, 4, 5 minutes to feel distracted, perhaps bored, not sure what to say. So Lord, may we learn from this model prayer of the Apostle Paul as he seeks to pray for Christians who are a long way from him, to pray some big prayers to a big God. It is a privilege, Lord, to be a priest, as every Christian is, with the authority to intercede for others. So, Lord, help us to know what exactly we ought to be praying for others for. In Jesus' name, amen. The passage that was read out to us by Ed essentially has two prayer points in it, and both of them are concerned about power. We pick up the passage in chapter 3, verse 14, where the Apostle Paul says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family or fatherhood, you can take it both ways, in heaven and on earth, derives its name. For this reason." You think, well, what reason is that? He's obviously referring to that which has gone before. And really what he's talking about, I think, is the last couple of chapters where Paul has been speaking about how God has lavished his love on his people. Where once we were dead, now we're alive in Christ Jesus. Once we were far off, now we have been brought near through faith in Jesus. By nature, we are enemies of God, but by grace, we are his children. And this was the message that was given to the Apostle Paul and the reason why he is imprisoned. And he writes this letter from jail. In fact, he writes Colossians, Philippians, and Ephesians from the vantage point of Long Bay. And this is what he does. He falls to his knees with chains around his ankles and begins to bring this group of Turkish Christians, Ephesus is in modern Turkey, and brings them before the Lord. Now, it's surprising when you see him falling to his knees in prayer, because he doesn't... I think it's surprising for two reasons. One, even though he's in jail, most of this letter is about praying for them who are out of jail. He doesn't actually ask them so much, a little bit, but not very much, about praying for him. He's actually doing all the praying for them. Second thing you notice is that Jews normally, when they pray, stand. You don't often see them kneeling except in very serious situations. So, for example, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he falls to his knees. Ezra, when he meets the sinner of Israel, falls to his knees. And here Paul is falling to his knees. This is serious prayer points. This is love from a distance. You know, we just don't say to a person who is struggling, "I wish you well, my thoughts are with you." You often heard that during the flood crisis, people expressing goodwill. But we've got something up our sleeves that the rest of the world doesn't have. We say, "Our prayer, you are in our prayers, you are in my prayers," and we actually mean it. And then we tell the people what exactly we've been praying for. Paul prays to the Father, because to God the Father, because he is the Father. And in Ephesians 3:16, he says this: "I pray that out of his glorious riches," that is, our Father in heaven. Every Christian has a rich daddy with a blank check and a big heart. Or if you're under 40, a credit card with no limit. Friends, God is loaded. He owns the universe. The two things you need, he's got heaps of, and that's power and love. And so Paul, mindful of what God is like, begins to pray his first of two requests for these group of Christians who are a long way from him. Look at Ephesians 3:16 and 17, his first prayer point. He says this: "I pray that out of his glorious riches, he, God, may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Now you read that and you can't help but see it's drenched in the Trinity. That the Christian God is one God but three persons. So here you have, can I have that verse back up? That who is he praying to? He is praying to God the Father. He's praying that Christ may dwell in their hearts. He's praying that that will happen through the Spirit. You see, you experience the Trinity well before you can come up with a definition of the Trinity. And the power God, Paul is speaking of, focuses, you notice, and again, can we have the verse up? It focuses not on the outer man, a body that is wasting away, but you notice it's on the inner being, the heart, the place that God is transforming from one degree of glory to the next. And the specific request is that Paul is saying, "God, please, by the power of the Spirit, enable Jesus to take over their life more and more." The word for dwell, that Christ may dwell in their hearts, is a strong one. It means to take over permanently, thoroughly, in every nook and cranny, so that no corner of their life fails to have the hand of Jesus controlling. The idea is of moving into a house and making it your home. And I remember when Sandy and I, we first moved into our first house together in Blacktown. It was a little fibro job with some permulum on it. I called it my permulum palace. And we moved in on the first day. But it kind of took months and even years before the house became our home. And, you know, we got in there and, you know, man, there was wallpaper that just had to go. It was disgusting. There was lime green paint. Now, if you love lime green paint, I apologize, but I can't stand it. There was carpet that kind of made you want to vomit because it looked like vomit. I mean, it was disgusting. And as time went on, as we saved a little bit of money, we ripped off this wallpaper, we took out that carpet, sanded the floorboards, you got rid of the garbage, and it was a work in progress. That's the image of that Paul has in mind, so that Christ will turn your heart into his home and make you more and more like Jesus. Now, sure, it happens through the Spirit, through faith. It's a cooperative act between us and God. And when the renovations take place in the human heart, If you want to know what that looks like, you just keep reading this letter and you discover that it's about loving the truth, speaking the truth in love, in your anger, refusing to not sin, in your jokes, refusing to fall into smut, having your eyes resist porn, having your mouth resist gossip, having your words driven by the good of others, having your wife seeing you listen to her, love her and lead her, seeing your husband respect you, your husband will see that you respect her, sorry, him. Encourage him, be your number one fan as we saw on Tuesday night. Where your boss will see you work hard and work honest. Where your co-workers will notice that you don't bag out others. Your employees will see that you pay honestly and pay on time. And that everyone sees that you do not harbor grudges, are not filled with bitterness, and are prepared to forgive because Christ first forgave you. That's what it looks like as Jesus, our King, dwells more and more in our hearts. And Paul is praying for God's power to make those changes. Now, Paul has already talked about power in chapter 1, where he talks about the power of God, almost as though God were a weightlifter, you know, the clean and jerk, you know, where he raised Jesus up from the dead and lifted him up high so that he rules over all. And that's the power, Paul says, the power that raised Jesus from the dead and lifted him up to the right hand of the Father is the same power that is now at work in every person here today who has a personal relationship with Jesus. You know, the lack of change in your life is not due to a lack of power. It's already at work in your life. At present, I don't know if you realize this, we can't run all the air conditioners in this building at the same time. We've got two big mothers here, air conditioners pumping away. We've got air conditioners in the hall, in the kids' room. But because we just don't have enough power coming into the whole complex, we could have if we paid $150,000 and got one of those green big boxes of transformers, but at the time we couldn't afford it. We may in the future. But we just literally don't have enough power to run everything. That's not our problem, who are in Christ Jesus. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you right now. So expect more of yourself, eh? That's the first prayer point. It's really a prayer point about holiness. The second prayer point is about grasping how much Jesus loves you. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, we read these words. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Essentially what Paul is saying is, God, those Christians in Ephesus, I would love them to know more about your love. He's not talking about the fact, it's not that these Christians don't know about the love of God. They do. They can share the gospel. They're Christians. They're beloved by God. They are here described like a tree whose roots sink deep into the bloodstained soil of Christ's love. They are like a building that's held together by the love of the Savior. They know the love of God. But what Paul is saying is, Lord, please empower them to kind of grasp even more of that love. It's not that God is giving them more love. He's talking about understanding it, comprehending it, taking hold of it at a deeper level, experiencing it in all facets of their being. In their mind, yeah, in their heart, in their emotions, in their will. He uses the imagery of dimensions that they may grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. He's not praying that they would love God more, though that's a very good prayer. He's praying that they would get a handle on how much God loves them already, displayed at the cross. What he's straining at, and he's kind of straining at words. He's saying, look, Lord, help them to understand that no matter how far they run in any direction, in any dimension, they'll never get to the fence line, the boundary, the limits of God's love in Christ Jesus. See, there is here a sea of love that poets and songwriters and romantic novelists can only dream about. A sea of love that has no shore, just goes on and on. A sea of love where everyone would love to drown, to quote the song. Someone put it this way, it was John Stott. He said, that they may grasp Christ's love, which is wide enough to include every kind of person, deep enough to reach down to the worst of sinners, long enough to last for all eternity, high enough to take you into heaven itself. And he's saying, Lord, please help them understand more and more. You know, many of us feel the love of God really so little. You understand he's praying for an experience here. And we feel God's love so little, it's kind of tragic. That is, we who know Jesus. And what's tragic is we do not have because we do not ask. R.H. Torrey, a very famous Christian years ago, prayed this prayer for himself every day for 6 months. And in his diary, he wrote these words that he had such a blinding understanding of the love of God in Christ Jesus that it got to the point where he just cried and cried and cried till he could bear it no more. And then he pleaded with God to stop showing him how much he loves him. Are you feeling a little bit envious? A little bit jealous? Good. That's exactly how you ought to be. That's a good jealousy. So that you'll have the same hunger. I want that. I want that. And the beauty of it is, you can have it. Whether it demonstrates itself in that way, but you can actually ask God to do for you and for others what Paul is praying for the Ephesians, that they will grasp how enormous is that love. You know, if my family has been of any encouragement to you, my wife and my three kids, and you think, yes, you know, I wouldn't mind having a family like that. If that, you may not aspire for that, but if that in any way you aspire for, let me tell you, I don't think I'm the greatest father or the greatest husband around. I don't think I'm too bad, but I tell you one of the best things I've ever done, and that is I have prayed this prayer for the last 20 years, every week at least, for my wife and my three kids. Now my daughter-in-law Charlotte's on that list. It's not that I don't pray that for you, but I mean, they're top of the list, right? They're my first responsibility. They get this prayer. God, please help Sandy. Please help James, Amy, Maddie, Charlotte, that they will grasp how much Jesus loves them. I want them to know how much they're loved, because from there, anything else will flow. That's the key. And what keeps us from kind of self-indulgent pride is that it's kind of not just a personal experience that you're praying for. You're praying for others. You know, what I want for you, I want for me. What I want for me, I want for you. We want for each other so that we long for not just having a personal experience or a family experience, but a church experience where my brothers and sisters, wherever they are on the spectrum of maturity, will grow in their grasp of the love of Jesus, Jesus' love for them. See, all too often, friends, we get out the measuring tape and we keep measuring each other's love, don't we? That's what life's all about, isn't it? Oh, I didn't love me all that much, or I wasn't invited to that party, or why doesn't my wife respect me? Why doesn't my husband listen to me? And, you know, why doesn't my dad treat me properly? Why does my mum? And how come the people at work, and why are they putting me down? And, you know, thinking, oh, it's so little, so little. We know we don't measure up. And the relationships feel so dissatisfying. And Jesus is saying, come and swim in my ocean. Come, let me fill your cup. So, and if you let me do that, then the disappointments in this world won't be as devastating for you. You know, last week was a very, very tough sermon. To be honest, I'll be honest with you. When I prepared, I just stumbled across Ezra in my quiet time, and I thought, now that's a good confession, and it was set in the context of believers and unbelievers, and I knew we have an issue amongst our youth. I really didn't have this congregation in mind when I prepared that sermon. Sorry, guys. But I realized bullets went in all sorts of directions and found marks because you phoned me up or I phoned you and we had good conversations. And it was beautiful to see so many penitent hearts in this congregation. and in our church. But really, it was a hard call to actually, if the person you're going out with doesn't love Jesus, to actually end that relationship until such time as they do. That was the call. And but I thought to myself, you can't lose a love unless you know you are loved. It's almost impossible. You can't do it. And that's why Paul prays that, you know, that we would run the measuring tape not on your love for me, how much you love me and I love you and we love each other, but that we run the measuring tape on God's love, and that as you run it out, his enormous love that was displayed at the cross, and you keep measuring how big exactly is this love. You know, I don't know how long this tape goes for, but we're going to get. And how much and how wide and how long, you discover eventually, the tape runs out, but the love of Jesus just keeps going. The love of Jesus has no end. It never comes to an end. Now, friends, let's be clear. The purpose for why Paul prays this prayer is not just so that you can feel good. And let me tell you, it's a good feeling. It's so that actually you could be more like Christ. That's the goal. In Ephesians 3:19, to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, that's one of those phrases that you can hear it 1,000 times and it's like water off a duck's back. What? It's like sand in the hands. It's, what exactly does he mean? And if you get phrases like that, watch how a Bible writer, how he may use that a similar phrase elsewhere in his letter or in similar letters. And if you jump to Ephesians 4, verse 13, there's a similar phrase that reminds us of what that phrase means. Becoming mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's very similar to the other one, isn't it? And it explains to us, when he talks about attaining to the measure of the fullness of God or of Christ, he's talking about being mature. That the reason why Paul wants Christians to grasp how wonderfully loved they are is so that they could love Jesus, be more like Jesus. There was a lady, I remember years ago in my lounge room, and she was kind of going on about how much Jesus loved her. She kind of had quite a powerful revelation of it. And she went on and on and on and on. At first, I was really with her, praising the Lord, and on. I'm thinking, this is getting a bit tiring. On, and just, she wouldn't stop. And I was really enjoying it, but after a while, I felt like there was something wrong, and I couldn't put my finger on it. And it felt like it had become a self-indulgent private trip. And I wanted to resist that feeling, but what confirmed that feeling was through this wonderful experience of the love of Jesus that she was having, she was organizing about how to leave her husband. And what she hadn't realized, and what I had to tell her, is the reason why God has given you this wonderful revelation of his love is so that you can love your husband, not leave him. You've completely missed the point. It's so that we may grow into the measure of the fullness of God and become mature. Friends, what is going to define you in the end of the day? What does define you in this world? Is it the sorrow that you're in or the guilt of the things that you have failed to have done? Is it the successes? Is it the failures? Is it the relationships? I don't know what it is. What really defines you? Because let me tell you, this needs to be the defining aspect of who you are, element of who you are. That you are beloved by God. That Jesus loves you with a love you cannot earn nor deserve nor lose. That at the cross, as I've said before, God is singing to you, I could not love you any better. I could not love you any more. You know, John Piper, you know, it's often said that the reason why we exist is to glorify God and enjoy him. But I think Piper's right when he says the reason why we exist is to glorify God by enjoying him. Now, I don't know about you, but I feel like we could be set up for a fall here. Chris Allen, who used to be a pastor, he used to say, better to under-promise and over-deliver than over-promise and under-deliver. And the next couple of verses look like it's promising more than it's going to be delivered. Let's have a look at it. a prayer of asking becomes a prayer of praise. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power, there it is again the third time, at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. So the prayer of asking now becomes a prayer of praise, as it always does. Mindful of the God you're asking and speaking to. And look what he says. Look what kind of a God we're dealing with. Notice what he says. We flip to the next line. He says, now to him who is able to do what we ask. That's good, but that's not what he's saying. To him who is able, next one. To him who's able to do more than we ask. That's very good, but he's not saying that. Next line. Now to him who is able to do more than all we ask. Well, that's very, very good. But he's not saying that either. No. Next one. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask. That's great. But he's not even actually saying that. He's saying this, now to him, to God, the one you're praying to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. I tell you, if that doesn't get you praying, nothing else will. I'm telling you now, that is fantastic. That is the most inspirational verse in the Bible to pray for you and for everybody else. This is our God who unapologetically says, I operate beyond your puny expectations. You pray buckets of prayer and I'm going to see them and I'm going to trump those prayers every time. That's why in my pastor's corner today, I've talked about what we did a year ago. Draw that list of 10 impossible things. And I've kind of given you categories of how to look at it. But think of 10 things you think, humanly speaking, oh, I could never imagine this happening. And then pray them and pray them every day. And then at the end of the year, look back and say, wow, actually God did some of this stuff that I thought was beyond my imagination. Parish Council, we were talking about big, hairy, audacious goals. That's often used in planning type things. And about 10 years ago, we had one of them. The big, hairy, audacious goal for us that within 10 years, by 2012, we would have 1,000 people in our church, adults and kids. And that's 2012, that's next year. So we've got about 600 adults and kids now, and we better get it going. But gee, God could pull this off. Yeah, because there's a sense where you kind of grow exponentially and you think, wow, we prayed it, but he's kind of following through. This is exciting. And then I think, but why didn't Jesus heal Shane? Is this promise offering more than it's going to deliver? Because he did less than I imagine and less than you imagine. We prayed. And now, sure, we prayed for the outer man, the outer body that's wasting away. And God seems to be really much more interested in the inner man. And he was certainly working in Shane as he inspired us and did so much more. And then I thought back, hey, but God did do a lot more than I had imagined. We had Wayne up here talking the story and get to know him better because he's got just the way in which Shane not only faced life, but the way he faced death was what helped Wayne cross the line for Jesus. Well, that was more than I imagined. And then I think of a brother I had a cup of coffee with this week, Irwin, telling me how he was spiritually dry for a number of years, heard about Shane's sickness, heard that there was a prayer meeting on a Bosley Park, came to it thinking there was going to be like 30 who turn up, 250 arrive. And he said, at the moment we all laid hands on each other and then laid hands on Shane, he said, from that moment on, my Christian walk took off again. And he's been on fire for Jesus for the last 9-10 months ever since. Yeah, that was more. I wasn't imagining that at that prayer meeting. And then when it comes time and I think, yeah, that's right, we did pray for Shane to be healed. And as someone beautifully said, he said he couldn't have been healed more fully because he's now got a resurrection body never to suffer again. And of all the people, you know, I thought Shane is the fulfillment of this prayer because he seemed to know the love of Jesus in such an emotional way that I sometimes am a little bit jealous in a good way. I'd run a number of evangelistic Bible studies in Shane and Amanda's home. And I remember through the course of the study, I'd say to Shane, hey, Shane, tell us about what Jesus' death means for you. I'm telling you, every time he would do this, his chin would wobble. Tears would run down his face. And he'd get choked up. And he just found it so overwhelming that Jesus died for him on the cross while he was an enemy. And that is a picture of what I want for everybody in this church. That you and I, every time we talk about Jesus dying for us, I just wish we can't almost hold back the tears. That God would give his best while we were such rat bags. That God would take us into his family. That Jesus would experience the horror of hell in our place. So let's pray for each other that we will grasp this love more and more. I beg you, keep praying this prayer. Keep praying it, keep praying it, keep praying it for each other. Do not settle for the kind of experience you have with Jesus now. At no point are you ever called to. This is different from contentment. We're saying there are things, do not be content in this area. Want more. Aspire for more. Ask God to grasp more of that love that was perfectly displayed at the cross and in the resurrection. Want more. Want more for yourself. Want more for others. Don't be satisfied. So friends, can you imagine if we were a church? Picture every one of us like an empty vessel, right? Most of us are pretty dry. And imagine if every cup here was overflowing with the love of Jesus. I'm telling you, there's nothing God can't do through us. And that is a power, power-packed church. And how does that begin? It begins by you and me praying for you and me and the person next to you. So that's how I'm going to close this talk right now. I'm going to ask you not to lay your hands on the person next to you because it's a public meeting. Although if that person says, put your hand on my shoulder, I want you to do it, then if they invite you to do it, then do it. But it may be just your hand over that person, just so that there's a sense where we're praying for each other, this prayer. Could you do that? Just lift up your hands now and just hover over the person next to you. You might grab a few people. You may even want to move your hands because you're kind of symbolically saying, God, I just want to bring these people to you, all right? I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer. And then but keep your hands there. And as I'm going to lift my hands, it's not normally my custom, and I'm saying, God, this is what we want for each other. So let's do it. Father in heaven, out of the glorious riches of your immense kindness that knows no limits, we are asking you today, the first of many times we're going to ask you, that by the power that raised Jesus from the dead, now at work in every follower of the Lord Jesus, that you would enable the Lordship of Jesus to find its mark in every corner of the person who is in front of me, besides me, next to me, and across the other side of this hall. And Father, we pray that we, being strengthened by the power of your love, may know more of what it means to grasp how wide, how deep, how broad, how high, how long is your love for us in Christ Jesus. Flood us with your spirit of love. Make us get to that point where we will beg you to stop as we drown in the sea of Jesus' love. And may we take this love and use it to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus in every corner of our facet, so that your name would be glorified in this church forevermore. Amen.